Take your Bible and turn to Esther chapter 8. God is faithful. And as we study God's word, we see his faithfulness to people throughout the generations, and we're reminded that he hasn't changed, that he's the same faithful God to us today. It's so good to take time to reflect back on how God's been faithful in your life. And we're going to talk about that today, and I hope we'll all be encouraged to do that. I was reflecting on that this week, and I thought back when my wife Cheryl and I went into our first full-time ministry. We were called to be a youth pastor ministry in Denver, Colorado. And when we arrived in this church, a good, solid, Bible-believing church, it was a church that had a Christian school, we found ourselves in a human dilemma. And that human dilemma means you come to the end of your own strength because you can't fix it. It's only God who can fix it. And what the problem was is that the hearts of many of the young people were really hard. Not all of them, but there was a group of young people who just really had hard hearts. They'd heard the Bible their whole life. They knew all these things, but their heart was not tender. They weren't listening to God. They were just running their own life, doing their own thing, and didn't want to change. And so we realized this is something we can't fix. And so we began to pray. A group of parents began to pray. A group of young people began to pray, even on their lunch hours, asking God, God, we have something here we can't fix. We need you, God. And in God's time, God faithfully answered those prayers, even in greater ways than we had imagined. And just, there was a time of revival. Many, many young people got right with God. Some got saved, some who were saved, but just stubbornly running their own life and not yielded to God, broke down and surrendered their lives to God. There was conviction of sin. There was a sweetness of faith, and God answered prayer. He did things that only he could do, and he did it in answer to prayer. Well, as we think about our own lives, we all realize that there are things in our lives that we can't fix. There's just a lot of things that are humanly unfixable. And unless God work, we're at a loss. And those things humble us, and yet they're good for us because they lead us to prayer and to depend upon God. And I'm reminded as I study the scriptures, as we saw some things happen then and now through the years here at Calvary, we've seen things that only God could do. We always seek then to give him all the credit and glory. We might have been a part of what God did through prayer and through our obedience, but it's God who does the great things. And so as we look at the scripture today, we want to be focused on this truth that God is the great change maker. God can change things. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world with a lot of heartache and sorrow and difficulty, but God's the change maker, and he can change things. And that should encourage our hearts in the Lord. We're going to look at the last chapters of Esther, and we're going to see five faith-building lessons that I hope will encourage you about the role of God as the change maker in your life. And so in Esther chapter 8, verse 1, the first faith-building lesson we want to see here is that God judges sinful hatred and pride. We live in a fallen world, and often we look at terrible things going on in our world, and we say, where is God? Where is God? Now, he's still in the heavens. His law hasn't changed. His rule hasn't changed. He is at work. And we'll see that here in Esther chapter 8, verse 1. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Now, you'll remember from what we've seen in previous messages that Haman was the second in command. Only the king had more power in the whole land of Persia. He had gotten the king to sign a law permitting the killing of all the Jews in Persia. It was to happen at a future date. It came out of his hatred for the Jews, and in particular Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jewish government official who was faithful to God, faithful to his king, but he wouldn't bow down to Haman. Haman wanted obeisance. He was egocentric. He wanted whenever you came in his presence that everybody around him would bow down. Well, the Jewish scriptures commanded that not to be. And Mordecai wouldn't bow down. And so Haman got this plot and plan that we've seen in the previous chapters, that he would ask for the life of Mordecai and hang him on a pole 75 feet high. That's pretty high. That's higher than this sanctuary. And he was going to hang him on that pole on his property as a sign, you don't go against me. I am the power. And yet his plan backfired. As you know from Scripture, Esther went before the king. He didn't know she was Jewish. And she revealed what Haman had plotted. And the plot backfired. And Haman was hung on the very pole that he erected for his enemy. It's a reminder to us that we can be sure that God writes the final chapters. There is a holy, sovereign God. In his time, all unrepented pride and sin will be judged, either in this life or in the next. We do reap what we sow. As Christians, we're so thankful that we don't reap all that we sow, because if we repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior, God will forgive us of our sin and give us the grace of eternal life. Christ bore the wrath of God against our sin. And if we will trust Christ, we can be forgiven. I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven. And yet, by God's grace, God has promised me heaven through faith in Jesus. Great faith-based lesson here is that God judges sinful hatred and pride. A second lesson, God rewards faith and faithfulness. This is all through. We see this here in these last chapters of Esther. Look again at how God rewarded Esther in verse 1. A king Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. Now, we should be faithful to God. We should obey God's word. Why? Because it's right. His law is in line with his moral character that he has established for the whole universe. We shouldn't do right for reward. We should do it because it's right. And we should do it for God's glory. That's what Esther did. She put her life on the line. And she knew that before going before the king uninvited, her life could be taken from her. And yet she counted the cost and she said, if I perish, I perish. The lives of all the Jewish people are more important than my life. I will go. I'll obey what God is telling me to do. So she fully surrendered her life to God. And that's what God's calling all of us to do, is in our day, in our age, fully surrender our life to God. And here she was faithful, faithful to God. And God wonderfully rewards faithfulness. He does it in this life at times, and for sure he has promised that not even a cup of cold water given in his name will go without a reward. And so we know this is true, but here we see it happening in Esther's life. God wonderfully rewards her faithfulness. She lives in a culture where women had very few rights or protections. But Esther is given all of the property of a very wealthy man, of Haman. She is blessed in a great way. Notice how God also rewarded the faith and faithfulness of her uncle, her godly uncle, who reared her, Mordecai. Look in verse 1. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her, her older cousin who reared her. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, verse 2, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So here's Mordecai, this faithful government official. He remained faithful to God. You remember 5 years earlier, he saved the king's life by revealing a plot to kill the king, and he was not rewarded for it. It went on for 5 years. He stayed faithful during that time not to bow down in worship to the pagan egomaniac Naaman. For doing what was right in his life, his own life and the lives of all the Jewish people in Persia were scheduled to be ended. It was a law that had been passed. They couldn't be altered. But you see, the God in heaven who created us and sustains us, he stepped in answer to prayer. God worked. After the successful appeal of Queen Esther, Mordecai's worst enemy was hung on the gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai. The position of being first in command under the king moved from Haman to Mordecai. How things can change in a day. It's amazing. The property of Haman, a very wealthy man, the enemy of God and God's people, now was put under the supervision of Mordecai. It's amazing. It's another reminder that we serve an all-wise, sovereign God. He can turn the tables in a moment of time. He's able to turn things around. He's able to give beauty for ashes. He's able to bring the wrath of man and cause it to bring praise to his name. That's the awesomeness of our God. We serve a great God. Well, there's another group of people who were blessed for their faithfulness. The faithful Jewish believers who had fasted and prayed for Esther as she went before the king. In verse 3, "And Esther spake yet again to the king, fell down at his feet, and besought," she implored him with tears, "to put away, to avert the mischief, the evil plot of Haman, his device, his plan that he devised against the Jews." The decree to annihilate the Jews was still law in effect. Verse 4, "The king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. She arose and stood before the king." Verse 5, "If it please the king, I found favor in your sight, and the matter seems right or proper to you. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all of the king's provinces." Well, Esther lived in very wicked days. The depth of the wickedness of the human heart, apart from God's grace, is mind-boggling. Can you imagine that people would be so evil as to pass laws to kill innocent people? Can you imagine that? Do you think we live in wicked days? What's going on in our culture? All across the land, now that they threw it back to the states, seeking to pass laws to legalize the killing of babies in the womb. This is the culture of man, to put self over God, to disregard God's word, God's laws, God's moral values, to do whatever seems right in our own eyes, to call evil good and to call good evil. Legislating the killing of innocent babies in the womb is wrong. Sexual intimacy outside of one man, one woman marriage is wrong. The Bible hasn't changed. These things aren't taught in one place in the Bible. They're taught throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, including inspiration of Scripture over centuries. God hasn't changed his mind on these things. And so it is, God's the designer, the creator, the giver of life. And when God says in the Bible that life in the womb is a person, then we will give account to God for ultimately what we do based on Scripture, not what the culture says or even what a court says. Well, here's what Esther says in verse 6, "For how can I endure to see the evil, the tragedy that shall come on my people? How shall I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" What did Esther do? She stood up and spoke out. She didn't hang back in the shadows. And it's a reminder to me that we live in a day when we need to stand up and speak out. We need to speak out for the life of the unborn in the womb and for the exclusive definition of marriage as God defines it in the Scriptures. King Ahasuerus said to Esther, "I've given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows," verse 7, because he had stretched out his hand against the Jews. Verse 8, "Write ye also for the Jews as it likes you or as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's ring." And verse 9 tells us that it was written. Mordecai and Esther were allowed to write a law, a counter law. It couldn't change that law, but it could counter the effects of it. And then that law was sent throughout the 127 provinces, all through India into Ethiopia. He wrote a decree in the name of the king and sealed it with the ring, and they sent it out by posts. And so Persia, it's a huge territory that was ruled from India to Ethiopia. And under this Persian law, the law passed couldn't be revoked, but a counter law could be passed. And the Jews then, in this new law, this second law, had full legal authority to band together, to take up arms, to defend themselves, and kill those who were determined to kill them. Self-defense was authorized. You see, our forefathers here in our country read the Bible. You read their writings, they were very fluent with Scripture, and they often quoted Scripture in their converse with others. Many of them had experienced religious persecution, and they wrote the Second Amendment of the Constitution being fully aware of the potential corruption of governmental authority and power. It's happened all throughout history. Now, what does our U.S. Constitution say about the right to bear arms? It says this: a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. What does that mean? Well, it means that citizens have a right to own firearms for lawful purposes, as the government can't interfere with that right. And so it is that permission was given for self-defense to the Jews, and it turned the other law on its head. We've seen together that God rewards faith and faithfulness. He did it for Esther. He did it for Mordecai. He did it for the Jewish believers who had fasted and prayed. Let's look at a third faith-building lesson. God blesses faith and faithfulness beyond our expectations. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. The king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather together, stand for their life, to destroy, slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now, if you read on, and we won't go through every verse in detail, but in chapter 9, they did that. But they never took the prey. They didn't take the spoils. This wasn't about revenge. This wasn't about profiting at the expense of others. This was just about the protection of life. And in verse 13, this writing of this law was sent out and published to all of the people throughout Persia, so that then the Jews did get ready to prepare themselves on that day when their lives were on the line. And verse 15 tells us that Mordecai went from the presence of the king in his royal apparel of blue and white, a great crown of gold, a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province wherever the king's command and decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. This is amazing. Because they stood by their faith and they prayed and they were faithful to God. They weren't ugly to other people, but they stood for what they believed. They stood for the true and living God. They stood for the Scriptures. The blessing of God upon the Jewish people influenced other people who were non-Jewish to become believers. Isn't that what we should be praying for in our lives? We don't hate people. We love people. God so loved the world. We love sinners. I'm glad God loves sinners because I'm one of them. We take a firm stand against sin, but we love sinners. And that's how these Jewish people, as God turned the tables, the hearts of people saw this is real. This is a faith in God that's genuine. This is a faith in God that they'll die for. And many of them became believers in the God of the Bible. It's amazing. That's what we pray for God to be doing in our culture today. And so it is, we won't read all the verses in chapter 9 of the details, but God turned things around in Shushan. That's the capital city there, Esther 9, 1 through 15. He turned things around in all of Persia, chapter 9, 16 through 17. The Jews did successfully protect themselves, killed their attackers, did not take the spoils. Verse chapter 9, verse 17 through 19, God turned things around with rest, feasting, and gladness. It's a great reminder of God's faithfulness that he sustains his people, even through difficult times. God will have the last word. He's sovereign. That is, he's all-powerful and independently powerful. He's holy and just, yet merciful and loving. Again, because of his holiness, sin must be punished. Because of his mercy, Christ paid the debt for us. And if we'll repent and believe, we can be forgiven. Thank God for the God who changes things. He turns things on their head, the plots of Satan. He writes the last chapters. That's our God. Now, here's a fourth faith-building lesson. God wants us to remember his deliverances. God wants us to remember. God bless you. You're here in a Bible-believing church on the Lord's Day, the day Christ arose from the grave. What are you doing? You're making yourself available. Some of you came in the Sunday school hour at 9 o'clock. You're here in the worship service, and what are you doing? You're saying, I want to be reminded of what God says. That's why I come. I come to worship God. But I know that in a Bible-based church, the Bible will be faithfully taught, preached, and proclaimed. And I'm coming with an open heart to be reminded of what God has for me. That's what you're doing. You're reminding yourself by your faithful attendance in God's house. And so let's think about that together. God wants us to remember his deliverances. The Jewish celebration of Purim was established and is remembered to this day in Jewish circles. We read in chapter 9, verse 20, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto the Jews in all the provinces. See, we all know this, but we have this human tendency to quickly forget. I mean, we'll be desperate for God's help and pray, and God will answer our prayer. And then the next problem comes, and we're all focused on the next problem, and we forget what he did in the past. We forget he was faithful in the past. Why am I all worried and fretting over this problem in the present? We forget. We quickly forget. So you'll notice throughout Genesis to Revelation a constant reminder, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done, because I'm the same God, and I'll do for you what I've done for others. We have short memories. Remember how we shared with you that right at the moment when this church was denied a permit to build this sanctuary, God moved on the hearts of the city officials and they changed the law so we could build this sanctuary. That's God. That was God providing. Right at the time when this Christian school, these schools, HTP Elementary High School, was about to explode in growth during COVID, we didn't have any more room. What happened? God provided Midland Christian School properties to be leased to us at that exact timing. And so what's happened over the last 2 years? The enrollment has grown by 200 in a time when you'd say, that can't happen. But it did. And who did it? God did it. It was God's timing. It was God's provision. See, we've got to remind ourselves, don't we, of these providences of God, these provisions of God. And that's what Esther and Mordecai were saying to the Jewish people. Look, God intervened here in Persia, and we must never forget what he did for us as a people. We would have been destroyed and annihilated, and he saved us. We're writing down the details of what had happened. It's here in the book of Esther. And we are establishing a celebration, a Jewish celebration of Purim, of 2 days annually, when we'll just remember, look what God did. Look what God did. Isn't that somewhat what we do, not by legislation, but by love, when we come to the Christmas season? And we just say, look what God did. He sent us a Savior. Isn't that what we do at Easter time and Resurrection Sunday? We celebrate Christ died on that cross, Good Friday. And he arose from the grave the third day. And we say, hallelujah! And we celebrate. We remind ourselves. We're doing that here today, is meeting together and worshiping on the Lord's Day. And so we read in Scripture that they established this. And it was to be a reminder, chapter 9, of all that God had done, verse 22, how he turned sorrow to joy, mourning to a good day, a holiday. They had feasting and joy. They sent portions to one another and gifts to the poor. Where do gift giving and celebration come from? It goes all the way back into the history of the believers in the Old Testament. And they review in chapter 9 what God had done, as Mordecai had written about Haman and his plot in verse 24, and how Esther came before the king, and God turned on its own head the plans of Haman. And he and his sons were hanged on gallows. What he had planned for Mordecai and the Jews, God brought as a judgment on him and his sons. And so we see in verse 27, the Jews accepted this. They took this on themselves. They joined themselves that it shouldn't fail, that they would keep these 2 days. And these days would be a remembrance throughout their generations. And so Jews, many today, still celebrate the days of Purim. How Esther the queen, verse 27, wrote with all authority to confirm the letter of Purim. and this was sent out through all of Persia to establish these days. And so it is women in the days of Esther were largely found behind the scenes and had very little influence in politics or government. But here, God led for Esther to step out of her comfort zone and put her life on the line to make a difference for God's glory. It's a reminder, God can use you. He can use you. He wants to use you, first of all, in your home and family. That is the biggest place of influence for all of us, because one of the biggest legacies you'll leave, perhaps the most important thing you'll do in your whole life, is how you rear your children, how you impact the future generations. It's hard to measure that. You can't measure it, because it's a multiplication principle that gets involved here. So God can use you in your home. Your greatest influence in all of your life may be through your children. But God can also use you outside of your home, in the workplace, wherever you are. Be available in your politics of your society, in your government, in your workplace. Be available, be willing and ready to be used of God. Well, then it causes me to reflect. What are ways that we can help ourselves to remember, to keep remembering the goodness of God, just like the days of Purim remind the Jews of the good things that God did. Here are some ways. We remember God's many deliverances by reading all of the Bible, reading the whole of Scripture. That's why we're studying in Sunday school from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that Paul says to Timothy, from a youth, you knew the Scriptures that could make you wise to salvation. We know the only way our kids will come to faith is they got to meet Jesus through the Scriptures. But then it goes on to say, and the Scriptures are breathed out by God, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction of righteousness, that the believer might be mature and fully equipped for a life of service. And so one of the ways we remember is that we are faithful to read our Bibles. We're studying our Bibles regularly. This should be a part of our daily life. It's a commitment. It's not enough to take our kids to Sunday school and church, perhaps put them in a Christian school. We need to see that education starts in the home. We're the chief educators. We are wise to surround our kids with God-shaping influences and avail ourselves of those opportunities, but it starts in our home. And so this is one of the key ways, is we read the Scriptures for ourselves and with our families. We remember his many deliverances by faithfully attending worship services and the preaching of God's word. Again, what did Paul say to young Timothy, the pastor? He said this in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. What's church all about? It's to get the word of God into people's hearts and lives. And so reprove, rebuke, exhort. The time's going to come when they won't want to listen to the Bible anymore. They'll just want to be entertained. But you keep doing what I've told you to do. They'll turn away from the truth. They'll turn to fables. Watch. Do the work of an evangelist. Seek to win souls and then equip people through the Scriptures to know and love God. Hebrews 10 tells us, don't forsake the gathering together with believers. Encourage one another. And do it all the more as you see the day of Christ's return coming soon. It is such a joy to come here to Calvary and to see so many that come early, stay late. They come to get a blessing, but they come to be a blessing. They come to worship and to be taught, but they also come to love and connect and encourage with other believers. That is so important. That's what God wants us to do. It's such a joy to see so many of you. That's a conviction of your heart. It's a habit of your life. And I encourage you to continue on. Another way we can remember, we remember God's many deliverances by journaling and writing down God's works and answers to prayer and blessings. See, in Esther 9:29, Esther the queen and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority. They wrote down the details of what God had done. And so just as they wrote down God's blessings, I think we should do the same thing. You should have a prayer list where you write down the things you're praying for and write down the answers when they come. It'll greatly bless your faith and help your memory to praise God over things that he's done. And then share with your family what God is doing. Oftentimes on a Sunday, we made it a habit as we were rearing our kids to come home from church, and at lunch, we would say, okay, let's share I spies. I spy God at work. What was a blessing you received from God today? And we went around the circle. We're going to church to get a blessing. Yeah. All right. Now, second I spy, what was a way you were able to be a blessing? You went to church not just to get something. You went to connect with other people and encourage other people and help other people. What was one way you were able to see God using you? And we would talk about that as a family. And that was such a blessing for us as parents to see our children connecting. Why I'm going to church? To get something from God's word, but also to be a blessing to others. And as they would share things of how the Holy Spirit was working through their lives, our family grew closer together around God and love for God and love for the things of God. And so we need to journal and remember and recount the good things God is doing, the mighty acts of God. Another way we remember God's deliverances is by teaching the word to our children and our children's children. We're to be teachers. Remember what Deuteronomy 6 says? That Moses said to the parents and grandparents, you need to fear God, verse 2, that is reverence him, respect him and his laws, his scriptures, you and your son's son all the days of your life. Did you catch that? There's no retirement here. There's no retirement. Teach your children, and then you teach your children's children to serve God and to love God. You never retire till the day you go home to heaven. You're to be teaching and influencing future generations. Verse 3, observe these things. It will be well with you. Verse 4, the Lord our God is one God. There is one God, one true and holy God. You shall love the Lord your God. God wants us to love him. These words, verse 6, shall be in your heart. We have to have it in us. The kids will never get it. It's got to be in us. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. And so what a blessing it is when married couples, families, fellowship circles take time to discuss the Bible, the application of the Bible, whether you're doing that in a life group, in a Sunday school class, take home the sermon notes weekly and discuss the application of the message. Discuss what we studied in Sunday school today. Discuss the I spies. Read a portion of scripture and discuss it with your family. Go through the Proverbs and find one verse that speaks to each of you and discuss it. Let's be growing in our faith all week long. That's what God wants. Another way we remember God's deliverances of our soul from hell and the forgiveness of our sins through the ordinance of the Lord's table, communion time. We do that once a month here at our church. We're to be faithful to gather for communion. Why? We remember the words from 1 Corinthians 11. Take, eat of the bread, it represents my body. We're remembering Christ's crucifixion. Do it in remembrance of me. Take the cup. It's a remembrance of the blood of Christ that cleanses us of all sin. Do it in remembrance of me. As long as you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. How long does he want us to remember? Till he comes back. Then faith will be turned to sight. But until then, we're to stay faithful. And so it is, there are ways that God has given us to remember. And we need to take heed to them. This was so interesting to my own heart as I thought about it. Haman had gotten a law written. And the law brought death, right? All the Jews were going to be annihilated. But God in his grace brought a second law. The second law brought life. What has God done for us? What do we celebrate every communion service? Through Moses, the law, the moral law, the first law came. And what did it bring to us? Death. It just showed us how holy God is and how desperately we are in need of a Savior. That we do put other things before God. We do dishonor our parents. We do lie and steal. And we're selfish. And we're covetous. The first law could kill. It couldn't save. It only showed us what was right and how far we fall short. But thank God, there's a second law. God sent the law of faith. That through faith in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. The law is fulfilled in my behalf by Jesus. I'm accepted. I have a home in heaven. Thank God for the second law. Amen? See, and that's what we're celebrating every communion. We're celebrating the second law, the law of faith. Because by the law of faith, the first law is undone. It's fulfilled in Christ in our behalf. Finally, the faith-building lesson. God blessed Mordecai with power, greatness, acceptance, and responsibility. See, he was blessed to be a blessing. It says in verse 2, the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, how the king advanced him. Verse 3, Mordecai was next to King Ahasuerus, great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. What a beautiful closing of this book, this historical event. God writes the final chapters of circumstances, relationships, families, churches, nations, the world and the world to come. We are blessed. But why are we blessed? To just get more for ourselves? No, we're blessed to be a blessing. Where God blesses us, we're to bless others. Oh, how I thank God for every believer here at Calvary who supports the spread of the gospel through Christian schools, through Sunday school, through the preaching of the word, by your faithful giving of your tithes and offerings regularly to sustain the work of the gospel here at Calvary. But not only that, you give of yourself in service. You get involved. You find a place of ministry. You worship God in your heart, not just out of an outward formality. You serve God. You live for God's glory because you love the Lord. What are the take-homes from Esther? Let me just leave these with you. God faithfully rewards those who trust and obey. Just remember, he rewarded Esther and Mordecai. He will reward you. In his time, in his way, he will. We can keep trusting even when things look bleak. Choose to trust when you can't trace. God is faithful to write the last chapters in this life and the next. He's the great change maker. Keep your eyes on him. Rejoice to feel and know God is always good. And he has already written the final chapters. He's written the chapter about when a sparrow will fall. And he reminds us, you're of much more worth than a sparrow. So remind yourself, God loves me. He sent Christ to die for me. And Jesus said, as the Father loves me, I have loved you. I am loved of God. Whatever I may have to go through in this life, Romans 8 tells us that from the standpoint of faith, the sufferings of this present world and present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, to us, and through us. It reminds me of this great truth. The world is not falling apart. This world isn't falling apart. It's falling into place. It's falling into place. Why? Because Jesus is coming. He's coming back. And so get your Bible open and read it and understand the last chapters. The last chapters are already written. You don't have to wonder how it's all going to come out. All right, so I'm just going to give you a sneak preview. Here's how it's all going to come out. Revelation chapter 18. Remember how Mordecai and Esther saw Haman, a man of great power and influence in this world, cast down? Guess what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 18? Satan is going to be cast down and all of his influence and power in this world. He's going to be cast down. It's in chapter 18. Then in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over his creation that he made for his glory. In chapter 20, Satan is bound 1,000 years and eventually in chapter 21, cast forever into the lake of fire along with all unbelievers. Chapter 21, God makes all things new with a new heaven and a new earth, and he wipes away every tear. Chapter 22, believers enjoy the pure river of life in heaven. We see Christ's face. We reign with Jesus in a land where there is no night. Do you get it? Heaven's real. Resurrection bodies are for sure because Christ arose in a resurrection body. Grand reunions with other believers is coming, and it's sure. Future rewards are real. Seeing Jesus face to face is real. And so it is, God writes the final chapters. He's the great change maker. The best is yet to come. Take it home in your heart for your encouragement today. God faithfully rewards those who trust and obey. And let us be that people who in our day stand up like Esther and Mordecai and that people who trust and obey God, no matter what the cost.